Singing as they're finding their place, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Galatians in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. It's been several weeks since we have been in this particular book, and I don't want to lose the emphasis and the patterns that have been set in our mind. It's been a joy to be able to talk with a number of you who are thinking through this book. Galatians really is the hammer of God upon the souls of men. The anvil is the book of Romans. And between Galatians and Romans, we come to what we understand as biblical New Testament grace. We see it demonstrated in the person of Christ, is displayed as John speaks. Grace and truth come through this one Jesus Christ. It's not that there wasn't grace in the Old Testament. But when Jesus Christ came, you have the fullest exposition of grace upon this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. So please don't think that there is not grace in the Old Testament, just like there aren't commands in the New Testament. Jesus said at the end of Matthew, "Teach them to treasure my commands." This is what makes a disciple. So it's amazing how easily we're like pendulums on a clock swinging from one side to another. And so I want to help us to understand that in the full expression of grace we find in the person of Christ, though you certainly see aspects of grace and the mercy of God in the Old Testament Scripture. But brothers and sisters, we are coming to the most crucial point of New Testament Christianity. Here is where people get it wrong. We've got to get it right. If we don't get it right, we're not going to be people of grace with a proper theology of grace. And I love how it takes place here for us in this particular text. There are six questions that happen here in front of us. So you look in your text and follow as I read to you from chapter 3, the first five verses. And note the six questions. You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell over you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. There's only one thing I want to ask from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observation of the law, works of the law, or by the message of faith, the preaching of faith, the hearing of the message of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in your Christian life, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by your human efforts, by your flesh? Did you experience remarkable things for nothing? I'm almost afraid to ask. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works powerfully among you, is this all by law observation, or is it by the message of faith? Teach us, Lord. We look to you for the incredible understanding of this incredible document. Because, Lord, if you don't open up our hearts and minds, we will be improper in our balance as believers. Bring to us balance, we pray. Bring to us a place where we can stand on solid ground, as we sang about a moment ago. Help us to think through for just a few moments this crucial text that really introduces us to some powerful grace theology and grace application. So help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I look at the key idea, I think Tim Keller does it best. And these are his words. When you look at these five verses, Paul will show that the gospel is much more than saving us from sin. He used the word that, speaking of something previous, so I put it in so you'd understand the full context. Let me read it again. Paul will show that the gospel is much more than saving us from sin. We are not only saved by the gospel, but we also now grow by the gospel. We don't begin by faith and then proceed and grow through our works. And so his point is startling, Gordon Fee says. It's startling. It's to help these people think right, think accurately. Now, let me say to you, men and women, that we are saved by the gospel, we grow by the gospel. So how can that be? Because the gospel is the full message of God himself, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This is very important for us. The Father. Turn back to chapter 1. How did we enter into Galatians? Look at chapter 1, verse 4. How did we enter into this book? We entered through this doorway, 1:4. Jesus Christ, coming up from verse 3, gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us. We just sang about it. He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God who? God our what? Our Father. To whom, the Father, be glory forevermore. Amen. And I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. That's God the Father. You're so quickly deserting the Father who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel. See, it's very important, men and women, that we understand the completeness of the message and theology of grace. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to tighten it up in any way. Allow grace to be grace. Allow this passage to speak to us. It speaks to us in this gospel of grace. This is all about what's in the mind of the Father, to whom be glory forever. And when you start to move away from grace or add something to grace, you are literally deserting the Father. This is serious. Serious. And of course, it's easy to see in these verses, as well as chapter 3, that the gospel is about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that here in the text. You see it. Chapter 1, verse 4. You see it here, chapter 3, verse 1. All throughout, you see the content of the message is about the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. And you begin to read here concerning the Holy Spirit. And now the Apostle Paul is going to begin in chapter 3 of Galatians and work through these next chapters from 3 to 6. He's going to 18 times refer to the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit the moment we were saved. We are shaped by the Holy Spirit as we are believers. And let me say this to you. The distinguishing feature of New Testament Christianity is the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. The distinctive feature of New Testament Christianity is the indwelling Holy Spirit of every single believer. The distinguishing feature for many of us is this is what I don't do. Or this is who I fellowship with. But the distinguishing factor for the Apostle Paul is that God lives in us. Think of it. So the Apostle Paul could write on his third missionary journey in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, he could say to you, your body is the temple of who? The Holy Spirit. This is who you are. Glorify God now in your body. See, the message is complete because it is a message of grace that speaks of the full exposition of God himself. John 1:18 tells us that Jesus came to declare from the bosom of the Father. He came to declare, to exegete the Father to us. And so when we speak of Jesus full of grace and truth, Jesus is merely exegeting the Father, John 1:18, and it's full of grace and truth. These are twin sisters in the Scripture, grace and truth. They walk together hand in hand. So I tell you, my brothers and sisters, it's extremely important that we get this. Now, it's also important that you understand the structure of what's taking place here in Galatians. Because in the first two chapters, Paul was very concerned about them deserting the Father by following another gospel. And so he gives illustration after illustration from his own life. But in chapter 3 and verse 1, he comes right at them, O foolish Galatians. He moves from illustrations of his life to show that he, by revelation, received this message. It's a precious message. And now in chapter 3, he's going to use chapter 1 and 2 as a platform to speak into their lives. The point cannot be missed that we are not only saved by grace, we grow by grace. The point cannot be missed. That's why when you read Titus in chapter 2, it tells us that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. And look at the next words. Training us, teaching us the grace of God to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. I love the NIV translation. To say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. And to embrace that which is pure and holy and right. The grace of God is training us to do this. So when I look at this, my friends, I just want you to understand, here is the point that Paul is going to make, that we are saved by the gospel, we grow by the gospel. Now, what is his method? His method is to ask six startling questions to arouse the attention of his readers. Just totally takes them off guard. Oh, foolish Galatians. It's going to totally take them off guard. This is his method. What is his direction? Here's his direction. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 are a unit. He's going to ask six questions in the first five verses, and then he's going to develop six paragraphs. Each of the paragraphs are going to have a single point to that paragraph as he develops these six questions. And as you work through chapter 3 and chapter 4, you basically have a theology of grace that begins to flesh itself out with a purpose. And the purpose is the concluding statement of chapter 3 and 4. So turn to that concluding statement of chapter 3 and 4, which is chapter 5, verse 1. That is the concluding statement of this incredible document, section of document. He says here, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to that yoke of slavery. This is where Paul is going. This is so important for us because some texts will actually combine verse 1 with chapter 4 and verse 31. Some of the texts do that you may have. Others will have a footnote like mine does in my English text of NASB. It'll have a little footnote that they put these together in a number of manuscripts because this is the concluding statement. All of this in chapter 3, all of this in chapter 4 is given with a purpose, with a distinctive purpose. And the purpose is that this is for freedom that we have in Christ who has set us free. And therefore, stand firm and do not be subject. You have two imperatives, present tense imperatives, just together. Stand firm. Keep on standing firm. And don't be subject. Don't place yourself underneath, is the idea. Again, to that yoke of slavery. Speaking of the Old Testament law, which is exactly the allegory from verse 21 to 31 of chapter 4. He is bringing this to a conclusion because on Mount Sinai, that is the where slavery takes place. That is a yoke that no one can live under. So don't allow. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 4, very quickly. Chapter 2, verse 4. Notice that there are false brothers who secretly come in, sneak in to spy out our what? What does your text say in verse 4? Liberty, to spy out the liberty that we have in Christ because they want to bring us into bondage. I mean, it is so incredible what the gospel of grace does. The gospel of grace initiates us into union with Christ, in Christ. The gospel of grace not only initiates us into union in Christ, but the Spirit of Christ now lives within you, the one who is in union with Christ. So surrounded in Christ and the Spirit of Christ in you. This is so phenomenal, men and women. This is theology at its core and deepest of roots. If you could grasp this, what it means to be united with Christ and what it means to have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, living within you. So that when you look at this text in front of us, what takes place, the application of all of this is going to be chapter 5 and chapter 6. I mean, it's so fantastic when you read through chapter 5 that you find yourself doing what you could not do before. For instance, you will even fulfill the law, verse 14, which has no power over you. You will see yourself loving and doing what you could never do otherwise, because you are in Christ and Christ through His Spirit's in you. The animation of life is none other than the Spirit Himself. And I love verse 16 of chapter 5. So I say to you, walk by the Spirit. And some, I like what Fee says, I haven't always embraced this, but he says, what's happening here is, when he says walk by the Spirit, is there's a sphere of the Spirit in Galatians, and there's a sphere of the law. And there are people who live, and they live in a sphere, they're saved, but they live in a sphere of law. But he is saying in verse 16, live in the sphere, or by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will not do what? What does your text say? You will not bring to completion the desire of your flesh. It doesn't mean, as John Calvin writes, it doesn't mean that you're not assaulted by your flesh. It means that you will not bring it to completion. We are constantly assaulted and bombarded. And sometimes we don't do as well because we're not relying on the Spirit as we should. But you will accomplish things by virtue of the Spirit in you and your union with Christ that could are just absolutely outside of your present thinking. And this is all grace. Powerful, wonderful grace. So when you come back here to chapter 3, I want you to know what Paul is doing by way of structure. He is arresting their attention with six questions. He's going to use the next six paragraphs through chapter 3 and the end of chapter 4 to substantiate and to give a theology of grace, bringing it to this point that they are to stand firm in this wonderful position of grace, do not be subject again to the yoke of bondage. And then he's going to apply this in chapter 5 and 6 so that you can see how grace actually works itself out. So this is Galatians. And I know it's a hot topic for people because there are many people that don't see grace as Galatians is laying it out. I think that this is nothing but the embryonic form of what happens in the book of Romans. Galatians being the first letter AD 49 and Romans being written on Paul's third missionary journey, and the development that takes place there is just absolutely powerful and overwhelming. So I'm glad the Spirit of God has done it this way. So, very quickly, let me show you these six questions. Here's what I want to do. I not only want to look at the question, but I also want to say, okay, how could we ask that question today to us, okay? So you can apply that question to yourself. So if you look at the very first one, the very first question that we see here is a question that deals with reality. This is important. Foolish Galatians, we'll pick up that word a little later. Who has cast a spell over you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as being crucified? See, it's very important to understand here, brothers and sisters, that what is taking place is he uses a term, and yours might say bewitched or something along those lines, because the first century world is extremely superstitious. All you have to do is just go to the first missionary journey of Paul. And as you go to chapter 13 and 14 of Acts, immediately on this first missionary journey, he's in the island of Cyprus, and immediately he's faced with Elymas, who was a magician. I mean, that's exactly what Paul meets on his very... He leaves Antioch to start the first missionary journey, lands in Cyprus, and there you begin to read in chapter 13 and verse 6 of Acts about how he's faced with magicians and spells and the occult and all of that kind of thing. But I love what Paul does here. What Paul does is he sets up in this verse two ways to view life. One is through reality and the other is through non-reality. Non-reality is myths, as you see. Non-reality is that magical world The occult, that's non-reality. Reality is this, verse 3, Christ in the gospel, verse 1, Christ in the gospel, before whose eyes, your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed. Interesting Greek term. The idea of an official document that's written with an announcement from the government. And the official document is taken to the town square and nailed in an appropriate place so all could read the placard and know what the government is announcing. Before whose eyes? Your eyes, Galatians. Jesus Christ has been publicly proclaimed, publicly announced, publicly demonstrated as crucified. It was as if you were there at the cross and you saw it with your own eyes. Men and women, let me tell you something. Today we live in a world that does not appreciate the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I'm glad that's not you. Because what Paul is saying is this, through my proclamation to you Gauls, when I was there in Asia Minor, as I preached, the power of God was heavy upon me, so that as I preached, your eyes opened up, and you saw Jesus crucified. This is not just an academic statement. An academic statement is this, Jesus Christ crucified. Is a statement of reality. Jesus Christ crucified for me. For me. You see, when I look at this first question, he just startles them. And I love what one commentator said. He said, it's amazing when I read this question what he didn't say, because it'd been like us, parents with our children, when the child comes to the parent, Mommy, am I saved? Oh, yes, honey, you were saved. How was I? Oh, remember, this is what happened. A, B, C, D. Don't do that. Let the child tell you how they were saved. I can still remember this day. We had bunk beds. I'm on the top bunk. My brother was scared of heights, so I'm on the top bunk. And Mom comes in. And I said to her, I had tears. I said, Mom, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Can you help me here? She said to me in the sweetest and the iciest of terms. Well, no, you tell me. When were you saved? Honey. Boy, that would get me. It wasn't until I was 16 years old that I came to realize my own personal need of Jesus Christ. She understood something. I love what Paul says here and what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, hey, guys, listen, I was there. I remember when you invited Christ. Look at the change that's happened in your life. Listen, I was there. Let's go back to that. No, he just says this. Remember the message. Remember how your eyes were opened and you saw Jesus died on the cross for you. Question one also has a question for us today. And look at his question. Is the cross sweet or stale to you today? See, this question could be asked of us. I think there are many Christians that have an academic and an intellectual Christianity. And I was just talking with someone yesterday and talking with them, and that's what I said. I said, you know, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You do not have faith in Jesus Christ. What you have was the faith of your mom and your dad. You do not have the faith that has opened your heart and your eyes to see. You see, is the cross sweet or stale to you? I think it's stale because there's people who really aren't saved. They have an intellectual Christianity. I think it's stale because some have, like the Galatians, have sort of maybe put it on the back burner because they've got all of these things and they are distracted by life and circumstances and people. And because of that, the cross of Christ sort of just blends in and fades in into the back and doesn't really come out in prominence to us. Is the cross sweet or stale to you right now? Right now. Question number two. Interesting, Paul never really allows you to catch your breath. Verse number two. Here's one thing I want to ask of you, verse two. Here's one thing I want to ask you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Spirit? How did you receive the Spirit? He goes from reality, non-reality, okay? Myth, magic, to, you know, who cast a spell over you, to here is reality before your eyes, it's really did happen. To the reception of the Spirit. I just want to ask one question of you. And here's the question. How did you get the Spirit to live within you? How did this take place? Did you reach back into law observation and pull it out of the bag somehow? How did this happen? Or was it through the message of faith that you heard? Was the gospel sufficient to supply you with the Spirit of God Himself? Was that sufficient? You see, this is important to me, men and women, because the distinctive mark of the believer is not this. Well, I no longer drink. Well, I no longer smoke. Well, I no longer cuss. Well, I no longer look at pornography. Well, I no longer do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. Listen, that is not New Testament Christianity. That's called self-will, self-works, human efforts. But what about this? How did God get into your life? How did that take place? I, many times in just the past few months in witnessing to people, have gone to Galatians 4 over and over and over again. Just turn ahead to Galatians 4. And look at this here, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Fullness of time. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who are under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God dispatched the Spirit. Same verb of verse 4. God dispatched His Son. So God dispatched His Son and accomplishes this work of redemption in verse 5. Verse 6, now He dispatches the Spirit. And where does He send the Spirit? He sends the Spirit of His Son, where? Into your hearts. This is a work of the Father. This is what was taking place, as I've said so many times through the book of Galatians. What was taking place on the cross, nobody knew. Nobody understood. Not one human understood it. The angelic world did not understand it. A transaction was taking place for the souls of men on the cross. But here's the most amazing thing. The gospel message is more than just an escape route out of hell, and that in itself, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But it is having God in me, animated through me, so that in my life I am living in a way that is totally not natural. It is supernatural. It is above natural, above nature. It's so different. That's why when a Christian gossips, or when a Christian begins to cheat on his wife, or when she begins to think improper thoughts about her husband, when this begins to happen and that begins to take us over, it causes absolute confusion. Because you are now going hard after your flesh. And there's got to be a battle on the inside saying, don't do that. No, 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 no. This is contrary to the gospel of grace. This is contrary to what the Father has willed through the Son and has dispatched the Spirit into your hearts. You are now to be, verse number 6, crying out after your new Father, Abba Father, Daddy. You're not to be looking at your old father of the devil, who is a liar, John 8, from the very beginning. You're now not going that direction. Deception is not in your life now. You are going after your new Father. It's pure. It's light. It is true. It is righteous. It is godly. It is noble. And whenever we begin to turn and go the other direction, and all of us face it, whenever we begin to turn on the inside, there's a spirit saying, no, 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 no. You say, that didn't happen to me. Aha. When did your eyes see the cross? And why is the cross stale to you? You see, this is a very important question for us. So you have to bring it up to speed to this century and say, okay, what is that question? Do you have the Spirit in you? Have you received the Spirit? I mean, really? I'm not asking if you're a Baptist. I'm asking if you're a Presbyterian. I'm asking you, do you have God?
in your life? That's what I'm asking. That's what Paul is saying right here in chapter 3 and verse. This is his powerful question. Third powerful question. If I keep this up, this will be a three-part message. 3A. Look at this very simple but yet repeated from verse 1 statement. Verse 1, he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians." But here in verse number 3, he says, "Are you being foolish?" You see, it's important for us to understand that there are two words that Paul could have used for foolish. One word has to do with mental inabilities, mentally deficient. Sometimes we use the word moron, moronic, that comes from that Greek term. That's not what he's using here. He's not speaking of people who are mentally deficient. The word that he is using here is a word of somebody who has clouded judgment. A word that speaks of somebody that is not seeing clearly. They're sluggish and dull. The only illustration I give that maybe to help you is this. Jesus, on resurrection, is on the road to Emmaus with two disciples in Luke 24. And Jesus uses this very term that Paul uses in chapter 24 as these two guys are talking. And Jesus comes up and says, "Hey, how come you're so sad? What do you mean why we're so sad? I mean, you know what happened here? 3 days ago, this is what happened." And they explain it to him about Jesus' death. And we thought he was the hope of Israel. He was a prophet. And I love the way, chapter 24, Luke, in verse 25, Jesus looks at him and says this, in your English text, "foolish and slow of heart." The word "foolish" would be understood this way. Your judgment is clouded. Your heart is dull and sluggish. Why don't you believe what the prophets wrote about the Christ? That's how he finishes that verse. And I like the next verse. So beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains the scriptures about himself. And I love it down just a few verses there in verse 32. When they find out who Jesus is, they said, "Did not our hearts burn? Didn't they burn within us as we listened to him preach, teach, open up the scriptures?" Wondered this. It's been more than a Monday morning that I wanted to write a resignation. The reason I want to write a resignation is because I just can't speak like I see the power of the scriptures. It's very frustrating, very limiting. Now, if you're my friend, you can. I'm not writing one, I'm a lead, okay? If you're an enemy, just keep praying. I can't speak very well, and you'll get it. But it's so frustrating because the scriptures just burn within our souls. And I don't know what to do with it. I've gone out into the back pasture and sung. That didn't help. But as I look at the text that is here in front of us, men and women, are you with clouded judgment? Something is keeping your mind from being able to answer these two questions in a proper way. And that's really exactly where I am with this question, to bring it up to speed. Are you spiritually sluggish? Are you, to take Robert Bork's terms, are you slouching toward Laodicea? I am rich and I don't need anything. See, these are very important questions. But I need to go to the fourth one. Look, if you will, at 3b. He says this, "Have you begun by means of the Spirit in your Christian life and are now you being somehow perfected by your human effort, by your works, by your flesh, by your law observation?" This is so critical. I could just spend the next 5 minutes. I can't do that. But it's so critical here because listen to what we said up front. The gospel of grace saves you, and the gospel of grace grows you. Can I say it again? The gospel of grace saves you, and the gospel of grace grows you. It is totally sufficient. You are in Christ. Christ's Spirit in you. You will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. You will be assaulted, and you will battle, and you will fail. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Aren't you glad for that? And there's restoration. There's joy. But when I'm living a deceitful life, and nobody knows it, my husband doesn't know it, my wife doesn't know it, my parents don't know it, on the inside, if you are a believer, you have got to be torn up on the inside. I'm okay. Well, listen to me. Listen to me. The cross is stale to you because you don't know how to answer these questions. Are you ready to meet God? This is a question of responsibility. How is the spiritual life of you sustained, maintained, transformed, grow? How does your spiritual life move forward? If you reach your arm back, as the Judaizers were, to try to bring something from the law here, you've just missed it. If you are a person who is antinomian, that, you know, I don't have this, and I don't have to do that, and I don't have this, and I do that, and now grace is a license to you, you're not getting it. Grace is the fullest expression of Jesus Christ. And grace and truth always walk together in agreement. So that when I look at what is taking place here, I have to ask this myself, the question for us today. I have to ask this question. You know, are you now being transformed? Are you looking different today than you were last month? You know, sometimes it's very difficult, brothers and sisters. I understand that. You know, parents know this very well. You don't see the grandparents for a while. And all of a sudden, you haul all the kids out. And that was the first thing the grandparent... I tell you what the grandparent says. My, have you grown. When they look at me, it's this way. But I pretend like it's just the kids this way. Because you don't see it. Oh, yeah, you see this bill because you keep paying for those britches that, man, you put them on them and the next week you got, you know, I got to get new britches for them. Got to get a new shirt for them. Got to get a new dress for them. Got to do this, that. You know, you understand that, but to really see it, then you look at a picture back here. Go, whoa, there's quite a change. That's the kind of change I'm talking about. It's the little caterpillar in the chrysalis that is energized and working on the inside, and you see all of this happening, and then all of a sudden it splits wide open, and you just marvel at what comes out. I marvel at times because in my flesh I would say this, and the Spirit just, bam, stops it, and out comes that. I go, thank you, God, because that was not natural. There's another question. It's very important. This question is a question of reflection. And it's basically understanding the word suffer in your English text. Some of your English texts have the word experience. That's what he's really speaking about here. Looking at their past life. Did you experience in your past life so many remarkable things? And was this all done in vain? I mean, just look at how God worked in your life when you came to know him as Savior. He's speaking to the Galatians. Just look what you were like before salvation and then after salvation. And you saw God work. I mean, did you experience all this in vain? I'm almost afraid to ask the question. It's reflection. I mean, this is... Have you forgotten how God has worked in the early days of your Christian life? I mean, why are you so cold now? Remember how on fire you used to be? Well, why not now? Man, you had to tell people about Jesus, but why not now? You see, I say to you, the world is languishing for people who are truly transformed by grace. They're languishing. And the last question, and with this I must close. It's a question in verse number 5. So then, does he who abundantly and richly provides you with his Spirit and works powerfully among you? How does this happen? How does this happen? By going back to the old way of life? Law observation? Or is this happening through the message that I preach? The message that I preach about grace, the sufficiency of grace, the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of the Father, the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is all you need, is Christ and nothing else. And what happens is you become so devoted to Jesus, His words become your words. I treasure them. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Make disciples, baptize them. We're going to do that in just a moment. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And teach them to treasure all of my commands. I begin to treasure the commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll go hard after my words. This abundant and rich supply. So here's the question. Is the Spirit working mightily right now? And I would say this by note. Your answer reveals your understanding of the full gospel. Is the Spirit working mightily in you right now? Is the Spirit at work in your life? Or is it all about you? It's your deceptions. It's the way you're living. It's your sort of just cutting the corners. And it's your the way that you allow things to flow from your mouth. It's not quite the truth. It's not the whole truth. Or it's true, but it's really not true. Our speech, our character, the attributes of our life. So when I look at this here, men and women, one, the question of reality. Two, the reception of the Spirit. Three, the rigor. Four, responsibility. Five, reflection. Six, this rich supply. When you look at all of these questions, the Apostle Paul is going to take you to chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't be entangled again with that old yoke of bondage. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and kindness and meekness. All of these things, faithfulness, all of this. And there's no law that could ever say no to that. And there's no law that could ever encourage that. This comes from God Himself, the fruit of the Spirit. Man, brothers and sisters, if I told Paul, I said, you know, if I could just stand and sing at this point, I would stand and sing, all I have is